Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be picking up in verse 5. That's where we left off. You know, some of you might not have known, but Arlene Morrison is someone who I pastored for 14 years, but Arlene Morrison and Keith Morrison's mother, she went to be with the Lord. And David, his grandmother, and they had the service yesterday. It was a really, really beautiful service. It was wonderful. And it was interesting. It was at Midler Ave. And so it was very strange to be walking in there, and the family asked me to be part of the service. And it was this wonderful opportunity. Arlene was, she's alive. You know, he's the God of the living, not the dead. And but like I shared yesterday, in all the years I knew her, I never heard her one time say a negative word about anybody. She was just really an amazing lady that way. And so anyway, just those of you that weren't aware, I know Nick and Annette were there. I didn't know about it until after the in-between services last week, so I didn't have a chance to let anyone else know. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 5. You know, any church that stands on the Word of God, there are three things that should be manifest in that church. And first is true faith. And this is not faith in faith. You know, there's the faith movement where you have faith in faith. If you have enough faith, you can do anything and cause anything to happen. If you want a house, you want a car, just, you know, believe and have. It's faith in God. And if God desires to give us whatever, He can. And He's more than able to. But it's faith in God and also faith in His Word as being true and being our guide. So that's one of the things that we need to have is faith. We're going to be looking, it's mentioned in the portion of Scripture we're talking about this evening. And the second is love. And once again, we're not talking about a warm, fuzzy feeling. This is love for God. And manifest it in such a way that we love one another. Remember, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, if you love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you can't help but love your neighbor. And then lastly, it's a good conscience. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, it doesn't use the word conscience. It uses the word heart. But it's referring to what's being spoken of in this portion of Scripture. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, it says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God." And so we have to understand that our conscience should not be, you know, let your conscience be your guide. Our conscience is not our guide, yet as believers we should have a good conscience before the Lord. And in other words, you're not guided by, we're guided by the Word of God and by He alone, not by anything else. And when we lay our head down at night, we should have a good conscience. And if there are things that trouble us when we lie down, it's simply a matter of going before the Lord and confessing, repenting and confessing. It's a wonderful thing to know that no matter what sin we've committed, if we take it before the Lord, we're forgiven and purified. What a wonderful promise that is, because we're not perfect. We will not be perfect. We will not have that ability until we receive our glorified bodies. Then we won't even know how to sin. And the thing we have to understand in relationship to being believers and what a church should be teaching, these are not just things that we talk about. This is how we should live a surrendered life before the Lord. Surrender to Him alone. So we're picking up in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Father, bless this portion of Scripture that we study. I ask, Heavenly Father, that You would use it to minister to our hearts and souls and give us the knowledge and wisdom that we need to apply it to our lives. Father, we love You so much, and Your Word is true. And so I pray, Father, for Your anointing, that You would use me to minister Your Word to Your people. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Chapter 1 1 Timothy, starting with verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from sincere faith. So you see where I got my introduction from. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. In other words, according to its intent, according to what it is saying, not adding some spin to it to make their own point. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers. And drapistos is the word that is used there for kidnappers, and it literally means enslaver of men. It's talking about slave traders there, very specifically. And for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, so many fail to realize that our relationship with the Lord is a matter of the heart, not works. That is our relationship with the Lord. It's a matter of the heart. You know, that's what it means. We covered this a couple weeks ago in Matthew 23. And that's what it means in Matthew 23, verses 25 through 26, when it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." And so you see, we have to be very careful. It's not a matter of putting on an outward performance. It's not a matter of appearing to people to be a certain way. It's easy to put on an act. But it's supposed to be from the heart. Because if our heart is right before the Lord, then it's eventually going to cause the outside. In other words, it's going to cause our relationship with others to also be purified and to be cleansed. But it's not going to be an act. It's going to be from a pure heart. And so the most important relationship we have with the Lord is of the heart. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. I believe that when we stand before the Lord, one of the greatest reasons that we'll be crying, that we'll have tears, will be because of our lack of time that we spent in prayer and fellowship with the Lord. You know, some people say, well, how do you know it's believers that are going to have their tears wiped away? Well, he's not going to wipe away the tears of the unbeliever. They're going to be in hell, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there's two different times where it talks about him wiping away the tears. No more tears, no more sorrow of the believer. And so we think, well, how are we going? We're going to stand before the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it goes on to say that we give an account. Now, we're not going to be condemned. We're already found, you know, innocent by the blood of the Lamb, and we're going to be going to heaven. But we will give an account. And, you know, I don't remember which devotional it was, but what was the devotional that had that whole thing on prayer and fellowship that we just read? The Christian's Daily Challenge. There you go. Don has it in the bookstore. And I'll tell you what, it laid out an understanding of prayer and intimacy with the Lord in such a beautiful way. It was unbelievable. Maybe you read it if you were following that, you know, doing that as a devotional yourself. But we have an opportunity whenever we want, whenever we have time, to get away and be in intimate relationship with the Lord. You know, doctrine and tradition and all the religious garb that, you know, is so prevalent around us cannot replace intimacy. It cannot. You know, you can go into a church that has banners flying, incense burning, and all kinds of stained glass windows and anything else, and it cannot replace your personal intimacy with the Lord. And that's why prayer is so important. You have to understand, my dear friends, when we pray, it's not just speaking words into the air. We are in the presence of the living God. He's given us that opportunity, that privilege to kneel before Him anytime in prayer. And prayer isn't just now I lay me down to sleep. Prayer isn't just give me, give me, give me. Prayer is just being in fellowship with God, talking to Him. It's an amazing thing. Anyway, the motivation that we often find leads to false teaching and straying from love and a pure heart is really deviating from a sincere faith and having a desire to have power and prestige. And you have to remember, these are pastoral epistles. Paul is writing to pastors. And so one of the things that he's speaking of here is you have to make sure it's easy to fall away from a pure heart. It's easy to fall away from having that kind of relationship with the Lord. And any of you who've read my book, you know I have a whole chapter in there on the church growth movement. And the church growth movement, it was funny, and not funny, ha-ha, but funny in the odd sense. It should have been so obvious that it was wrong. And yet, it was so enticing to pastors. It was like drugs. Because you would go to these church growth conferences. You know, the pastors would be invited to them. They'd go to these church growth conferences. And man, you were assured if you followed these techniques and you know, these patterns of worship and so forth, your church was just going to grow exponentially, and the next thing you know, you're going to be so popular, and people are going to be calling you to speak all over the world because you're so great, because you have a big church. And you know, and you think, well, how could pastors fall to that? It's easy. It's just like anyone else who's falling to success in the world. You know, you're thinking, oh, this is... But what is success? What is success as a Christian? It's an intimate relationship with God Almighty. It's not a matter of numbers. It's not a matter of finances. It's not a matter of anything but loving Jesus. That's what it's all about. And so it's interesting when we read this because it's not a new thing. It's not a new thing to find out how people could get so involved, because what we're reading here are... we're reading about men who start being teachers of the law, but it wasn't the true law of God, and it wasn't an understanding of the law of God. It was their own false teaching, and it's amazing to me how many false teachings the people become legalistic about it, while at the same time claiming liberty. Well, this is what the Bible says. This is what we think it says, and you better do it. You know, you go into some churches and you say, well, I don't agree with what you're doing. It's unbiblical. I can show you the scriptures. They'll become very angry with you because they're very legalistic about what they believe, even though it doesn't line up with scripture. Then Paul next addresses the law, and he tells us what the law is for. He says the law is for lawbreakers. In other words, it's to point out the infractions. It's to point out the obvious need in our life for salvation. That's the purpose of the law. The law is never the means of you and I gaining salvation. It's never the means of you and I having a relationship with the Lord. The law shows us our sin. It shows us, you know, that we are lawbreakers, that we might go before the law confessing and repenting and crying out for His eternal salvation through grace and the mercy of God. That's the purpose of the law. That's what it's supposed to do. And then Paul goes on and he talks about, you know, different aspects of breaking the law in very, very specific ways. And so the thing we have to remember is we should never hold back from condemning sin. Never. But we have to be careful not to condemn the person. Because remember in another place, Paul says, he starts listing all these sins, and he says, and such were some of you. Well, we're all sinners, but he was talking about some of these gross sins, and he says, and such were some of you. So we have to realize that you and I can condemn sin. We can say, for instance, homosexuality is a sin. It is contrary to the law of God. The Bible specifically says homosexuals and effeminates will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And yet at the same hand, if we have a right understanding of grace and mercy, we should be comfortable if homosexuals come into our fellowship because they're seeking the truth. And we should pray and desire for them to be saved, because our negative attitude is never towards the person, but towards the sin. You know, you've heard that saying before, you know, condemn the sin, not the sinner. Well, it's true. That's what an attitude of grace and mercy really is. Now, notice, Paul says that you and I, as faithful ministers, are given the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And what an amazing thing. Every single one of us have been given the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the word gospel, we all know, means good news. And the good news is that no matter how bad you have sinned, no matter how horrible your past was, you can be forgiven and have a new relationship with the Lord. That's the good news. It was good news to me, believe me. And I'm very thankful that I am forgiven and I'm in a right relationship with God, not because of anything I've done, not because of anything you've done, because of what He's done to save my wretched soul. I'm very thankful for that. And some of you might know who Dr. Harry Ironsides was. He was actually one of J. Vernon McGee's professors in seminary, but Dr. Harry Ironsides is one of the greatest Bible expositors that, you know, that ever lived, and he was an amazing linguist, and he was just an amazing guy. But anyway, he gave an example one time in showing the difference between grace and the law, and he was talking about an Indian, a Native American, who was saved and actually had become a preacher of righteousness himself. And this Native American gave an example one time, and he was in Oklahoma, and back in those days, of course, there were no planes, and he was traveling by train. And they stopped in, and I wanted to look where it was, and it was Barstow, Oklahoma. And they stopped at the train station, and when this Native American, who was a preacher, walked in, he said, there was a big sign in there that said, don't spit on the floor. And he said it was an amazing thing, because everyone spit on the floor. You know, back in those days, everybody chewed bags. He said, it's just horrible. You know, everybody was spitting on the floor. And then when he finally got to his destination, he was staying in a Christian home, and he said, you know, you walked into that house, and he said it was just such a beautiful, loving atmosphere, and you just felt the presence of the Lord. And he said, you know, no one was spitting on the floor, and there wasn't even a sign up. In other words, no one had to say anything. And that's what grace is. It's not a matter, you know, the law is pointing out what is wrong, but the law doesn't stop anyone from breaking it. It just tells you what's wrong. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by His grace and by His mercy, we come to a place where we desire not to break the law. And I thought that was a wonderful example He gave. Now go down to verse 12, chapter 1. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know, whenever I read that portion, it just causes me to think. He said, because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And have you ever thought about the things that we've done knowingly? Do you know what I mean? I mean, I think, I don't know. I just, when I read that, you know, sometimes I think, man, there have been things that I've done and I knew I was doing it. It really wasn't in ignorance. It wasn't even in unbelief that it was wrong, but I did it. grace and mercy of the Lord is amazing. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous. None are righteous, you know. But the point he's making is that anyone who thinks they're righteous, they don't see their need. He came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. I am chief. However, and you know, Paul wasn't just using hyperbole when he says, of which I'm the chief. He really meant that, because he was a persecutor of the church. He goes on to say, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. In other words, Paul's saying, if I can be forgiven, anyone can be forgiven. Now, once again, notice it was the Lord who not only enabled Paul, who gave him, you know, we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for power there is dunamis. It's the same word we get dynamite from. It means literally the ability to do. So God enables us. He gives us the ability to do whatever he's calling us, you know, to do in ministry. And then he also talks about counting him faithful, putting him in the ministry. Now, all believers are called into ministry in the general sense. We're all called to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as it's used here, and what Paul is talking about is the pastoral ministry that he was called into, putting me in the ministry. And you know, there have been so many over the years that have chosen the ministry as a vocational opportunity, and it really wasn't a calling from the Lord. And I think that's why so much and so many false teachings have come into the church. You know, boy, that's a good deal. I want to be a pastor. I want to be in the ministry. I want to be an evangelist. Boy, I can get rich. I can do this. You know, thinking, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a means of gain, as Scripture says some people would do. And so there are a lot of wrong reasons that people go into the ministry. But brothers and sisters, unless the Lord God Almighty calls the man into the ministry, he has no business being there. And he will be a false teacher. And notice Paul says, the Lord counted him faithful, although he was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent man. So Paul is making the point, he was counted worthy even though this was his past. And the thing we have to understand is our past can cause us to be weighed down with a load of guilt. And there is nothing that Satan loves to do more than to weigh us down with a load of guilt. Because when you're weighed down with a load of guilt, you're paralyzed and you're useless to the kingdom of God. And so the next time the Lord is calling you and encouraging you, and Satan tries to load all this guilt on you, you know, you just stand before on the promises of God and say, get thee behind me, Satan. My sins have been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. You know, and don't allow guilt to weigh you down. Remember that the grace and mercy of God, as we're told in this portion right here, is in abundance. It's in abundance. You know, 1 John 1:9, all we have to do is confess our sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness, not just a little. Now, Paul is making the point that he wasn't just a sinner like the rest of us, but he was a persecutor of the church. And I don't know where they get, you know, these figures or ideas, but many historians believe that Paul was responsible for the death of many, many people. We know that when Stephen was stoned to death, that they laid their, all the people who were stoning him laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul of Tarsus. That's Paul, the Apostle Paul. And by laying their coats at his feet, it meant he was in charge. So the first, you know, martyr that we have mentioned, Stephen, and he was, you know, stoned to death, Paul was the one that was overseeing it. He was on his way to Damascus with letters from the chief priests to arrest whomever he may. So he was a persecutor of the church. And that's why he says, you know, but even me, I've been forgiven. And the Lord has used me in great and wonderful ways. So remember that no matter how shameful our past, our future is pure and clean by the blood of the Lamb. Always remember that. And Paul makes a strong point that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Aren't you glad? And we find it easy to believe that God could forgive our sins, but sometimes we find it hard to believe that God can forgive other people, their sins. And there's no category of sin that is worse than another. Anyone can be forgiven. Anyone can come under the blood of the Lamb and have all of their sin washed away, all of their guilt removed, and to be able to stand before the Lord with a pure and you know, conscience. And no sin is unforgivable. But, you know, one of the things I just felt motivated to share this with you is, and this might sound like I'm contradicting what I just said, but I'm really not. I hope you understand that. But there are, because I've dealt with this in the past, this is why I'm sharing it with you. If we had someone who was a known pedophile and had committed their life to Jesus Christ and they were born again, I would discourage them from coming here because of the fact that we have so many small children. And putting that kind of temptation before someone, the thing is, I believe, a greater responsibility to protect the children of the church. And I would do a personal Bible study with that person. And there are ministries in our area here that are Bible teaching ministries that deal specifically with people that are coming out of that kind of a background. And, it was a hard times that I've had to make that decision. It was a hard decision to make. But I believe that I had a responsibility to protect our church family, our children, because they're, you know what I'm saying? As adults, we can defend ourselves. Children aren't. But I just wanted to make that point. And anyone who believes that they're good enough to be saved, they're not likely a candidate for repentance because they have too high of an opinion of themselves. The more Paul understood God's grace, the more he was aware of his own sinfulness. So the more I realize what a gracious, loving God that we have, the more I'm aware of my own sinfulness. And what a wonderful God we have. How thankful I am that, you know, he has watched over me and protected me over the years. Go to verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God only wise is the way it says it in the King James. And it's a song we sing like that. It's a beautiful song. God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. And we have to realize and have no doubt that we're engaged in warfare, brothers and sisters. Every day we're engaged in warfare. Every day. And so, may wage the good warfare. Verse 19. Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul begins this portion that we just read with a beautiful, beautiful doxology. And you can just sense the natural flow as it comes from Paul's heart. And the flow of this doxology is based on the intimacy and the relationship he has with the Lord. You know, and I'm not being critical of this, but there's so many people, praise God, God is good, hallelujah, da, da, da. You know, and sometimes when people, it's just like, this is what I'm supposed to do. But how many times, you know, is there a natural flow of praise from our heart? And I'm not asking anyone to give testimony of this or not give testimony of it, but I'm just encouraging you and giving a challenge. How often do we have that natural flow of praise from the Lord. You know, when was the last time that without even trying to or to work any feelings or attitude up, but just naturally from your heart, there was just a flow of praise to God? Thank you. You know, and this is what we see in Paul's doxology and so many times in Paul's writings. It's just a natural flow of his love and relationship with the Lord. You know, there's so many people that know so much about doctrine. They know so much about prophecy. They know so much about this and they know so much about that. But you so rarely hear them talk about any kind of an intimate relationship with the Lord, of loving Him. And you know what I'm saying? And this is the point I think we're seeing here, is the natural outflow of Paul's love for the Lord. Our praise should never be forced or memorized. It just has to be, you know, natural. Because He's taken us from darkness into His wondrous light. How can we not love Him and praise Him for it? I deserve, brothers and sisters, I deserve to go to hell. And I'm going to heaven. Because of the grace and mercy of God. I'm going to heaven because the Lord saved my soul. How thankful I am of that. Now, Timothy's call to pastoral ministry is telling us here was confirmed by prophecy. And it doesn't tell us in this portion, but also by the laying on of hands. And if you take notes, write down 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Because there it also talks about being confirmed by the laying on of hands. And these prophecies, I'm sure, were in relationship to the ministry and the gifts and the grace that God was pouring out on Timothy that he might do the work of the ministry. And the laying on of hands, you know, is taken from the term that we call ordination, you know, the laying on of hands. In fact, if you were looking at 1 Timothy 4:14, where it's talking about the laying on of hands, and it's poieo is the word that is used there, and it means ordination. It means, literally, it means to choose or to set apart. And that's what's being spoken of here. And then he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander, and they were false teachers. And they were causing the faith of others to become shipwrecked. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, it says this, "And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort." And this is the same Hymenaeus that is spoken of in this portion. We don't know a lot about these, you know, these guys, and but it is believed that their teaching was just spreading through the church. And you know, how many false teachings have we seen over the years just spread through the church? You know what I mean? It's like every couple of years, there's something new. You know, some book, some movement, something new, and the church just falls for it. It's like, I can't believe it. You know, time after time, the church will fall. So many people fall for these crazy teachings that come out there because they don't compare it to the Word of God. And the one thing mentioned about these blasphemers is that they believed the resurrection had already occurred. And that's found in 2 Timothy 2:18. And if you write that down, 2 Timothy 2:18, they believed the resurrection had already occurred. And what we think is going on here is they were Gnostics. And it was actually the forerunner of Gnosticism that became so popular during the end of the first century and the beginning of the second century of the church. But I shared with you at other times what Gnostics believed. They believed everything physical was evil and everything that was good was spiritual. And so what many of them believed is that when, you know, the Messiah came, when Jesus came, either it was the Holy Spirit who came upon him, then at his death the Holy Spirit left, but Jesus was physical. You know, he wasn't God. They did not believe that he was God. And others believe that Jesus wasn't physical at all, that he was just a spirit. And when he walked, he left no footprints, that kind of thing. And they also believed that the rapture was just spiritual. It wasn't a literal, wasn't a physical rapture. And I shared this with you one other time. I think this is what 2 John chapter 1, verse 7 is referring to. 2 John 1, 7, if you want to write that down. And it says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. These are deceivers and an antichrist." Because they didn't believe Jesus came in the flesh. You see, Jesus was fully man and fully God. We have to understand that. We have to recognize that the incarnation is an essential part of our faith. If it wasn't for the incarnation and his substitutionary death on the cross, you and I would not be saved. It's an important part of our faith to understand that. And notice it says Paul resigns them over to Satan. And this was not hateful. It was that they might repent. And people have said to me, what does it mean when it says he resigned them over to Satan? I don't know. I have some ideas of what it might mean. I think what it might mean is he wasn't trying to convince them or confront them any longer. They're teaching that kind of doctrine, just resigning them over to Satan. You know, let them go on with what they're teaching and believing, and hopefully it'll bring them to a place where, kind of like give a person enough rope and they hang themselves, and they'll realize what they're doing is wrong and they'll get saved. They'll realize the error of their way. But that's a hard portion. You know, when you read it, to resign them over to Satan. But obviously, we read that it's for their repentance. And but Paul made it clear. And what he did is he warned the church. And I believe in some cases he, we know in different epistles that were written, and I hear that there are those among you who commit these kinds of sins and this not, ought not to be among the church, and he says you should remove them. You know, cancer, you remove. And but we also find, like, for instance, the man that was actually with his father's wife, he repented. And Paul said, receive him back fully after he repented. And so I think as believers, we have that responsibility to understand that sin is sin, but anyone can be forgiven. But nevertheless, someone who is, unwilling, who is unwilling to receive the truth, who is unteachable, we just resign them over to Satan. And hopefully they'll come to a place where they'll recognize the error of their way and they'll confess and repent before the Lord. You know, one of the things that is so obvious is because of the numbers of false teachings that are around us, that are abundant, coming into the churches today, there's never been a time that it's more important for each one of us to know the Word of God. Never been a more important time to know this book. It's the Word of God to man. We know what's true. Have you ever wondered, how do I know what's true, what's not true? Look at the Word of God. Study it. And I think it's worth your investment to have a good Bible that has a great, concordance in it. And you can even buy some Bibles that actually have topics in it. And you can buy books that give references to your Bible, that have different topics. And so sometimes when certain things come up and you're questioning and, wondering about it, look it up in Scripture. You can understand Scripture because, prophecy is of no one man's interpretation. It's by the Holy Spirit. And so you're able to understand the Word of God as easily as anyone else. But we have to know it. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and how thankful we are, Lord, for the fact that you have given us the ministry of reconciliation. And you've given us your Word. And so, Father, I pray that we would take both the ministry and also your Word together, that what we share and what we preach would be true. Lord, come and minister what we've studied this evening to our hearts and souls. I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you all.